You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Well, good morning, TVC. We have the privilege today to welcome John Tyson to kick off what we're just calling a summer of guest preaching. But John Tyson is a pastor, is an author, a gifted man of God. He is a subject matter expert on prayer and revival. He pastors Church of the City in Manhattan, New York. And John's preaching over the last couple of years has really encouraged me and built up my faith and confidence in the Word of God and the God of the Bible. Welcome, John, as he opens up the Word of God to us this morning.
Well, good morning, everybody. It is a joy to be with you. I'm not sure if you mentioned I'm originally from Australia as well, so this is not a Brooklyn accent, and it is great to be with you today. And Pastor Matt is one of my preaching heroes. I've known him for many, many years. I used to live here in Texas. I lived in the filet of the Metroplex, Mesquite, and so I lived in Mesquite. I attended Criswell College in downtown Dallas, and when I was a youth pastor here, Matt came and preached and was our middle school youth pastor. And so that was, I think, 1998 or 99. So knowing him all of these years and seeing what God has done in your church through his leadership, it's just an honor and a joy to be with you today. So thank you for the opportunity to share God's word. I want to preach today on a very simple topic, but I really think in some sense it's the need of the hour. And it's this: hospitality in a time of hostility. Now, if you know me, you know I'd rather preach on revival or prayer or culture or some of these other issues, but I think this is one of the most important tasks that the church has at the moment to restore credibility to the gospel in our age. I don't know if you're aware of this, but things seem to have fallen apart in an unprecedented way the last 2 years or so, particularly in our cultural life together. There's more hatred, there's more vitriol, there's more animosity. You find there's more division. The lines of us versus them have been drawn with such passion and such hatred. And part of the challenge is this, is that psychologists tell us that the second that we draw a line and categorize people as them and us, something happens psychologically and emotionally to it. What we do is we stop allocating resources of empathy and compassion to everybody else who falls outside of our lines. We give extra to those who are on the inside, and we hold back from those who are different from us. And if we're not careful, what this ends up doing is creating very, very rigid lines that are almost impossible to reconcile in the world around us. And if we're not careful, what we end up doing is dehumanizing other people. And most of us, because our culture is like in a current project to remove God from it, when you get rid of Satan and the demonic, you know what you do with all of that angst for evil? You project it onto other people. And so we dehumanize, we demonize, and we turn people into Satan. And the tragic thing that ends up happening is that followers of Jesus have been drawn into this too. Have you found yourself the last couple of years yelling at the TV, screaming at the radio? Just think like, how could they? What's wrong with these people? And yet as followers of Jesus, we are confronted with this very real reality where he says, if you love those who love you, what good is that? Even sinners do this. And so Jesus calling, particularly these moments, and if you understand the context in which Jesus said that in the Gospels, it was very, very clear. We're right, we're God's chosen people, everybody else is the enemy, draw the line, keep them out. And then Jesus says, you've let the culture of Rome get in the heart of the culture of the people of God. He says, you've got to have a cultural crossing, a boundary crossing love. And so he says, I say to you, love your enemies, do good, pray, and bless those who are opposed to you, slander you, and persecute you. And I want to make the case today that that is the call that you and I have. We need a better love than the love of our culture. And we need to recover this scandalous love of Jesus and cross those barriers. And we need to do this, I think, through the practice of hospitality. This verse I want to preach from today, Hebrews chapter 13 says this, let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And I want to make the case today that hospitality may be the most important practice that you and I can do to weave the kingdom of God through the Dallas area of all the practices that are available to us. Because here's the truth. Very, very few of you will ever be able to preach like Matt Chandler. And very few of you are going to be unable to be up on the stage and sing and use public gifts. But every single one of you has unlimited capacity to show hospitality and extend the love of Jesus beyond the walls in your everyday life. Amen. And so even though I'd rather preach on other things, this is an empowering practice to bring healing and extend God's kingdom in our moment, the practice of hospitality. So today I want to talk about what hospitality is biblically. I want to talk about why it matters and why the church has to have a thick, robust biblical vision of it. And then I want to talk about how to practice this in the church and in the world. So let's take a look at this. Point one, what hospitality is. Now, when I moved to Texas, I came across a thing called Southern hospitality. You guys familiar with that? Very different than where I grew up in Australia, which I would just call basically violence. Just violence. Couple of beers in the typical Australian and the problem is solved with fists. I mean, and coming here and everybody was so polite. In Australia, if you bump into someone, they're like, you want to fight, mate? And in America, they're like, my bad. And I was like, what do you even mean by that? Are you acknowledging personal fault for our physical interact? What is this paradigm? Southern hospitality, people would have us over and there was sort of like a politeness. It was disorienting. I was just like, what do they want? What do they want? Why are they giving us money? What do they want? It was very, very disorienting. But I learned, maybe like some of you have learned, that hospitality doesn't go all the way down. And sometimes people opening the door are speaking behind your back when they close the door when you leave. And I tell you, I'll take Southern hospitality over just straight up Northern aggression, okay? I will take that. But I'm not talking about Southern hospitality. I'm talking about a different kind, a profound, deep kind of hospitality. When it says in this passage here to show hospitality, what it basically has the idea is of loving the outsider. It's from two Greek words. The first word, philos, or it's like a non-erotic love, one of the four loves that's mentioned culturally. And secondly, the word xenos, where we get the term xenophobia, which is like fear of the outsider or the stranger or the other. And so the Bible's practice is that we are to love strangers, love others, love those who are different from us. And this is actually a beautiful biblical concept in many ways unknown in the ancient world. And so our calling then is to figure out how we can cultivate inside of us a profound love for people who are very different from us. And at this time of history, this will only be a work of God. Sociology cannot fix this. That's what biblical hospitality is. Joshua Gipp, who wrote a book called Saved by Faith and Hospitality, said this. He said, hospitality is the act or process whereby the identity of the stranger is transformed into that of guest. While hospitality often uses the basic necessities of life, such as the protection of one's home and the offer of food, drink, conversation, and clothing, the primary impulse of hospitality is to create a safe and welcoming place where a stranger can be converted into a friend. The practice of hospitality to strangers very frequently hopes to create relationships and friendships between those who were previously either alienated, at enmity, or simply unknown to one another. So this is a profound calling to make spaces that don't exist in our culture, spaces of hospitality where the identity of the people that we have demonized and pushed out and villainized and feared can come in and they can be converted from an outsider to an insider, an enemy to a friend, a stranger to a brother. And that's the vision of biblical hospitality. If I was to put a little formula together, it would go like this. An environment of welcome, that's what we create, plus the conversion of the identity of the person that we have previously excluded or feared, That's a vision of what biblical hospitality is. It's creating hospitable spaces in hostile places. Biblical hospitality. That's what it is. Now, why are we called to this? We all know we should read the Bible. We all know we should pray. We all know we should give. We all know we should submit to church authority. We know. But are we really called? Is hospitality central to what it is that we practice? Well, I think the answer is yes, because all human hospitality and all biblical hospitality flows from the divine hospitality that you and I have been shown by Christ himself. You see, part of the challenge of modern church, particularly in a place like the United States, is that we're always reading the Bible through a me-centered lens. And we're always writing ourselves into the story in the wrong way. So for example, I remember seeing the movie Braveheart and when I was a young man, and I remember just thinking, I would absolutely be on the front row in the top five with William Wallace. Now, here's the truth. I would have been like 9 rows back and shot with the first arrow, and that would have been it. I wouldn't have had a major role. You wouldn't have known my name. I just would have been one of the early deaths in the film. And yet there's something within us that's always writing ourselves into the center of the story. We do the same thing with the Bible. We act like if now we would never say this publicly, by the way, okay? So I'm not saying you say this, but maybe you think this. Honestly, if Jesus was on earth today in Dallas picking disciples, he'd probably pick me. I mean, look at them. Look at them. I think he'd pick me. I'd at least be in the 72, which would position myself to be in the 12 with some denials and betrayals. So I feel like if Jesus knew me, he'd pick me. And so as a result, we have this bias that we are insiders doing God a favor, or a bias that says loving outsiders is optional because we deserve to be on the inside. But I just want to remind you that if you read the Bible and understand the gospel, nothing could be further from the truth. Unless you were born ethnically as a Jew, at best, you were grafted in late. At best. Most of the Old Testament is the story of the Jewish people and their mission. So you miss out on most of the book just by being born who you are born. And when you come to the New Testament, at best, you are 2,000 years late to the actual event of what is happening here. And here's my point. What it should produce is humility in our hearts. And then when you do understand the message, rather than being good people Jesus would have chosen, the Bible tells us that we are enemies of God, dead in our sins. We hate God by our nature. We wouldn't have been the people cheering Jesus on. We would have been the people crucifying him. And so when you understand the actual teachings of the gospel and you realize the wonder of what it is for Jesus to create hospitable places through his life and his ministry and his death on the cross and how he's extended that to an enemy and an outsider like you and me, you realize hospitality is central to the gospel and it must be practiced by his followers if we're going to be faithful to Jesus. It's not optional. In the gospel, there's 3 times that talk about the Son of Man coming. The first time it says this, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was Jesus' heart. And this is the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom. That was his atoning sacrifice to make it possible. But the third statement says this, the Son of Man come eating and drinking. And that was the methodology through which Jesus' hospitality made the gospel possible to us. In Ephesians 2, it says, remember that at one time, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. So you've got to remember that, because sometimes we get arrogant and we write ourselves into the story in wrong places, and it makes us think we have the right to turn others away because we're the good people, rather than realizing we are the outsiders rescued by the grace of Jesus. And when you see the Gospels through this light, you realize this is what Jesus was doing. He was creating environments of welcome to convert the identity of the people who were considered outsiders and rejects by the religious culture of his day so the kingdom of God could be extended. Take Luke's gospel, for example. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus starts by saying, my ministry is for the outsider, not the insider, the ones who need it, not the ones who have it all together. When he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus creates a stir in his culture by eating with sinners, something the Pharisees deemed absolutely impossible. Then Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 10 of the Good Samaritan, and this would have had everybody shaking their heads because the wrong person is the hero of this story. And then Jesus says, go and be like the wrong guy who I made the hero. Go do likewise. And then Jesus sends an invitation to his table fellowship, and that invitation says, go into the highways and the byways and let anyone in who wants to come in. In Luke 15, the Pharisees are upset at Jesus. It says, many teachers of the law and Pharisees grumbled because sinners often came to hear Jesus teach. And then Jesus just like launches into a trilogy of category-defying love. Lost coin, lost sheep, and then he tells the story of the prodigal son. Then Luke 19, Jesus eats with Zacchaeus, who was a total cultural traitor. And he says, I got to come back to your home. And we're going to have fellowship today. And Jesus does that, an environment of welcome. And he changes his identity. He says, this man too is surely a son of Abraham. And then he has the Last Supper, where Jesus honestly has like a mishmash of cultural ideologies gathered around him. He's got tax collectors. He's got zealots, like those who are like political, violent overthrow. He's got simple fishermen. He's got women hanging around. That was culturally appropriate. Jesus has all of these people and he welcomes them at the table of redemption. And then in the book of Luke, the end of it, when the two people are walking away from him on the road to Emmaus, it's at the meal during hospitality that they realize Christ is present. You see, our culture practices conditional hospitality, which says, I'll give to those who are in my chosen in-group and I will demonize and neglect the others. That's what the Pharisees did. They came up with extra laws around the Torah and they policed those boundaries. And Jesus just brought a wrecking ball of grace through all of the boundaries they established. And he said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And so this is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus showed unconditional hospitality. He gave time to women that made the disciples nervous. Jesus went to places that no respected Jewish leader would go to. And every time he went, he always met with people and created environments that changed them and extended the boundaries of the kingdom of God. And biblical hospitality produces portals of belonging so the kingdom of God can be extended in the world. Several years ago in New York, there was a huge sense of cultural fear around immigration. And it was basically people immigrating from the Middle East, and there was threats around terrorism, and there was a lot of concerns and all the rest of it. And so there was all this like tangible prejudice sort of floating around in the culture. And I was in a taxi one day and I was heading back to our church offices, which were in Midtown Manhattan, right near Bryant Park. And as we're driving along, I realized, number one, okay, the driver is like from that place where everybody is suspicious of. So it's like, it's obvious, I can see this. And then number two, I realized the Holy Spirit is telling me to talk to this person. I'm like, I'm in this car, I haven't said a word. I literally said the address and just collapsed inward. Like this is a whole human being here made in the image of God commuting me around. So what am I doing? Now, at the same time, I also had another encounter, but this was a positive encounter. This was the inbreaking of the coming of the kingdom of God. There's a lot of things in New York that are incredible, but it lacks a few things. One of those things was Chick-fil-A. And I'd been praying, fasting, calling on the promises of God, summoning, getting in touch with prophetic. I mean, I'm doing all the things you can do. I'm like, Lord, I need that Christian chicken in Manhattan. And by the grace of God, one block from our office, they opened the first Chick-fil-A. Won't he do it? So here I am. And I'm in this taxi and I realize that this car, it's about lunchtime and this taxi is going to go right past that Chick-fil-A. And I just get this prompting. So I say to them, excuse me, sir, have you ever eaten at that restaurant? And he goes, oh, I always see the line out in front. My son's first job was at that Chick-fil-A. I was like, I got an inside man. I said, you want to have lunch? You keep the meter running. I don't want to take away from your income. But if you keep the meter running, man, I'd just love to hear your story. I said, can I buy you some of this chicken with the Jesus sauce? And can I just hear your story? And he's like, okay. And so I run in, I get this chicken, and we pull over on the side of the road. And I just listen. Tell me your story. Where are you from? How did you get here? And it turns out this was a man who had advanced degrees in mathematics, who used to teach at a collegiate level where he was from. He had to move because of religious persecution. And when he arrived, none of his degrees were recognized in the United States, and he had to go back to redo school to try and recover the position he already had. So the best job he could get at the time that was available was just driving a taxi around. And so we just sit there talking, and I'm sitting there having this realization that in that moment, this guy moved from a statistic of immigration to a story in my very presence. And it's what psychologists call the humanization of a representative group, which means we put people into a group and we cast stones and judgments at them. But when you meet someone, you're like, oh my gosh, they're people too. And here I am eating Christian chicken, listening to his story in a portal of belonging. And he said this phrase to me, and I've thought about it ever since. He said, many years I have driven this taxi and nobody has ever asked my story. Thank you for asking my story. And I remember just leaving that taxi, going back to my offices and just thinking, what would happen in the city of New York if every day followers of Jesus just had the time and listened to the promptings of the Spirit to create these portals of belonging to extend the kingdom of God in the world? How different would things look? And Jesus wasn't controlled by fear of outsiders and others. He was controlled by love for them. So why often are we so fearful? Henry Nouwen says this. He says, our society seems to be increasingly full of fearful, defensive, aggressive people, anxiously clinging to their property and inclined to look at their surrounding world with suspicion, always expecting an enemy to suddenly appear, intrude, and do harm. But still, that's our vocation, to convert the enemy into a guest and to create the free and fearless space where brotherhood and sisterhood can be formed and fully experienced. And this is what the kingdom of God, it disrupts and dismantles all of the human barriers that are put up, and it creates a new humanity in our midst, the kingdom of Jesus. And so I want to say this to us by way of reminder. Look, you may not be too sinful for Jesus to use you, but you may be too busy. Do you have space in your life to obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit and create a portal of belonging? I want to challenge you this week. If you're the CEO or you're in senior management, take your janitor out for coffee and say, tell me your story. Where are you from? How's your family doing? Take out someone from another race and just say, I'd love to just hear your story. How's the last year and a half been for you? We are called to cross categories and boundaries with the love of Jesus. Let me just say, aren't you glad Jesus did that for you? Aren't you glad Jesus had mercy on you, saw you as valuable, extended his heart for you? Well, then who are we to follow a Savior like that, then turn inward out of fear and shut others out? Hospitality is not secondary, but central to the way Jesus' mission thrives in the world. So number one, it's biblical. Number two, we have to practice it because we've received it from Jesus. Then number three, how do we do it? Well, number one, we have to learn to do it inside the church community. Hebrews 13 again says, let brotherly love continue. Another verse we often quote connected to this is 1 Peter 4. And this is a verse we love. This is like straight up Christian bookstore, okay? It says this, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. And we're like, praise the Lord. But then it's connected to this next verse, not in the bookstore, that says this, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, why is that there? It's, I tell you, when the song dies down, when the stories fade, here's the problem. A lot of Christians are annoying. You don't think you're annoying? Someone does. Because we're all fallen people relying on the grace of Jesus. And so often, the idea of hospitality is more appealing than loving the actual people we're called to show hospitality to. The idea is beautiful. The reality is hard. And so we have to show it sacrificially without grumbling. How many times you have people over for dinner after church and you're like, oh, thank you, Lord, that they're gone. St. Augustine was rumored to have had a sign above his dinner table that says this: he who speaks evil of an absent man or woman is not welcome at this table. Part of the challenge I have is I'm a pretty well-read person. I stay up to date on philosophy, culture, sociology, politics, theology, all that sort of stuff. And so if I'm not careful, in every environment I'm in, I exist to show people where they're not quite right in their thinking. Beautiful to be around. And then I was challenged by a friend of mine with this little acronym. It's called WAIT. So ask this question: why am I talking? Why am I talking? Am I here to correct, condemn, challenge, confront? How do you like it when people always correct or condemn or challenge you? You know, it's been my experience spending enough time in the middle of pagan Manhattan, that people know they're bad. What they need to know is that there's a grace that can deal with their brokenness. And so often we show up like the moral police instead of those extending the mercy and ministry of Jesus. And we do this inside the church. Wait, why am I talking? Parents, do your children perceive you to be one giant ongoing lecture? Husbands and wives, are you building each other up according to your needs? Those who think differently about issues in our world today, do you judge and dismiss them, or are you actually interested in their perspective? We have to learn to love one another and show hospitality without grumbling. People ache for this. Skajitani says this. He says, the English word hospitality originates from the same Latin root word where we get the term hospital. So a hospital is literally a home for strangers. Of course, it's come to mean more than that, but there's a link between these two ideas. So he says this: our homes are to be hospitals, refuges of healing, radiating the light of heaven. And our dinner tables are to be operating tables, the place where broken souls are made whole again. In our churches, people should find rest from their battle for acceptance and release from the lie that they are nothing more than the goods that they possess. When we lower our defenses, when we remove our facades and our peepholes, and we begin to truly be present with one another, then the healing power of the gospel can begin its work. And so we need to go deeper with people's stories. How are you doing? How are you really doing? We need to press in. A lot of people are carrying around the last year and a half a lot of unspoken, unprocessed anger and anguish and trauma. And if they can't process that with their brothers and sisters, where else can they do it? This is the call we have, to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And then we're called to show hospitality to outsiders. We're called to show it to the world. Do you ever buy one of those tables that has like an extension leaf? You know what I mean? It's like, it's just the four of you and it's all good, but then you're like, got guests coming over and one's on each end like, and you're pulling it out and you put the leaf in and you go get the extra chairs. Can I just ask you a quick, is the table of Jesus full? Or if you were with Jesus, would he say, I got more people that need to come here. You can stretch the table, make space, go get the other chairs here. Table has more room. I got more people that need to feast on this grace. We need to be people constantly extending the table to the lost, to the broken, the outsider, so they can feast on the banquet of the goodness of God too. I'm just telling you, you never know what hospitality can do to convert the least likely people. You just never know how God will use the space that is given for the Spirit to work. Maybe my favorite story told about this is the story of Rosaria Butterfield. And she was a very, very left, culturally left-leaning. She was a professor, I think, of sort of postmodern studies. She was a lesbian in a lesbian relationship, and she could not stand evangelical Christians. And her vision, she thought, by her activism and her compassion, was to create a just world for the outsider and those who'd been excluded by the power systems of our day. And then here come the Christians, just the fun police show up just to wreck everything good happening in the world. And this is at the time when there was a movement called Promise Keepers. I don't know if you guys remember Promise Keepers. But she was like, oh, great, now the patriarchy is gathering in stadiums and singing songs to sort of fix us all, but actually oppress us all. And so she writes a newspaper article in a local paper against Promise Keepers. And it was quite controversial, as you can imagine. And so all the mail starts pouring in, and it's in two very clearly discernible categories. Fan mail, like stick it to the man, and then hate mail, which is like, you're everything wrong with America. And so she's got these two pieces, and all the mail just falls into these categories. And then one day she gets a letter from a local pastor of a very conservative Reformed church. And she sees it, oh gosh, another one. But then it just sort of stumps her for a minute, because this person's not dealing in stereotypes. This person sees her humanity, acknowledges some of the truth in some of her arguments, gets underneath her presuppositions and reframes them, and then is really gracious to her. She said she just sort of was stuck. Like this doesn't fit in the categories here. So she put it in the bin, but then she was sort of haunted by it. So she gets it out of the trash, and then she realizes, almost like in a startled, he's invited me for dinner to further discuss these ideas. And then she has this thought, okay, I'm going to write a book about basically how evangelicals are psychopaths, and this may be a good chance for me to do some like front range, like interpersonal discovery, you know? And so she said, I view this like going deep sea diving. I'd have to have like an oxygen mask. I couldn't stay too long, otherwise I'd suffocate or whatever. But she agrees to go to dinner. And so here she is out the front of a super conservative Presbyterian pastor's house. She is a lesbian leftist professor. And he's like, let's talk about it. So she steps in, and she just got like this sense of dread that comes over her. She goes into his house and sits at the table, and to her total disbelief, the level of respect she was shown. They understood that she had some like consciously chosen diet restrictions, and so they only serve her food that fits into her categories. And she cared about the environment, and so they're very moderate with their electric usage and with the air conditioning so that she would be in a place of comfort according to her convictions. And they sat and they talked, and many of her defenses melted away. And this is what she says. She says, something else happened. Ken and his wife, Floy, and I became friends. They entered my world. They met my friends. We did book exchanges. We talked openly about sexuality and politics. They did not act if such conversations were polluting them. They did not treat me like a blank slate. When we ate together, Ken prayed in a way I'd never heard before. His prayers were intimate, vulnerable. He repented of his sin in front of me. He thanked God for all things. Ken's God was holy and firm, yet full of mercy. And because Ken and Floyd did not invite me to church, I knew it was safe to be their friends. This is a friendship without agenda. She says this, the threshold of their life was like none other. The threshold of their life brought me to the foot of the cross. And this is what happens. An environment of welcome results in a conversion of identity that leads to the new humanity that Jesus is creating in the world. How many people, under all of their cultural hatred, are actually just hungry for a place to be loved? How many people who are violent and angry and opposed are simply in a crisis of meaning because nobody has cared? And I just can't help what would happen in the city of Dallas if followers of Jesus every week just said, let me look for a portal of belonging to transform the identity of an outsider and a stranger into a brother or into a sister. Alan Hirsch says this, if every Christian family in the world simply offered good conversational hospitality around a table once a week to neighbors, we would eat our way into the kingdom of God. That's a strategy I can get behind, bless God. Fatty brisket on the table and the presence just comes. You know it as well as I do. But we make it so hard. We make it so specialized. We make it like you have to have a degree in apologetics. But here's what people want. Someone to take an interest in them. And I'm telling you, you will have at least 21 opportunities, plus coffees and snacks in this coming week to follow Jesus into his mission of redemption across this city. You don't have to preach. You don't have to sing. You don't have to be weird. All you have to do is love and listen and let the power of Jesus come in. And I tell you, the solution for the future of the church is not bigger services and it's not bigger buildings. It is the people of God on mission in the world, extending mercy and grace around the table of fellowship. So I close with this quote from Rosaria Butterfield. She says this, "Radically ordinary hospitality. Those who live it see strangers as neighbors and neighbors as family of God. They recoil at reducing a person to a category or a label. They see God's image reflected in the eyes of every human being on earth. They take their own sin seriously, including the sin of selfishness and pride. They know that they are like meth addicts and sex trade workers. They take God's holiness and God's goodness seriously. They use the Bible as a lifeline with no exceptions. Those who live out radically ordinary hospitality see their homes not as theirs at all, but as God's gifts to use for the furtherance of his kingdom. They open doors. They seek out the underprivileged. They know that the gospel comes with a house key." And so my simple prayer for you this week is this, is that God will give you the grace and give you the awareness and give you the love to create an environment of welcome for those who don't deserve it, that the beauty of the gospel of Jesus may transform your life and the life of this city, one portal of belonging at a time. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the hospitality of Jesus. Lord, who are we that you would see us in our sin and in our brokenness? Lord, who are we, children of wrath, that you would adopt us into your family and call us sons and daughters? Lord, would you just forgive us for forgetting where we came from and becoming selfish and judgmental? And Father, we just confess in some senses, this seems really hard, even though it's really simple. And so, Holy Spirit, you're the one who, according to God's word, sheds the love of God abroad in our heart. And I just pray that you would give us fresh love, even in this moment, that we may be moved with compassion like Jesus, that we may deconstruct those boundaries that have been culturally established to stop the church from furthering the mission of Jesus. And Father, we just pray that the grace of Jesus would touch Dallas. Lord, we just pray prodigals coming home, sons and daughters finding life, outsiders becoming insiders. Lord, a church that goes beyond the walls of its services, bringing hope and healing to those who are around it. And Father, what we want is to be like Jesus in this city. So we offer ourselves to you. Do it through our very ordinary, everyday lives. Bring your kingdom. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.